To turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. When I was a young boy, I didn't know what a prologue was, but I learned to know it early when I went to the movies and I saw a prologue that would emblazon itself on my mind as I heard these opening words on the screen. In a galaxy far, far away. You know it, don't you? It's called the opening crawl. When it comes to the Star Wars movies, they say it's one of the first elements about it anyone would recognize. Of course, you have the famous tune that accompanies it, the main title theme composed by John Williams. It comes in and it's just so powerful. So that's when this prologue became real. You see this black sky background with stars smattered on it, and then those words. And it gives the backstory of the episode, doesn't it? The prologue tells us some necessary information that we need to know. So we recently wrapped up a series on Revelations chapter 2 and 3, what I called the love letters to the seven churches. And when I referenced chapter 1 while I was going through that series, because in each of those seven letters, we see something about Jesus, the Lord, and how he is portrayed, this composite art almost, picture of who he is. And what we see when we look back to chapter 1, you can see him in his glory, in the vision that we have in the prologue to the book. And today, as you may well be aware, is the first Sunday after Easter. And I want us to just live in Easter today. Not only today, but in the weeks to come. It's too short. You know, if you just celebrate Easter, I think for me on the Lord's Day, the Easter Sunday itself, it just seems like all of that build up, but we can enjoy and reflect and live out of the resurrection. And I want to go back and consider this chapter 1. It's like the crawl text, the opening crawl. It's worth reading and taking to heart as we receive the backstory and context of the book. But what I want to draw your attention to today is how it focuses our hearts on the resurrection of our Lord. What does the resurrection really mean to us in our lives? It's good news. And so it leads us to make music in our hearts in worship to the Lord. So we're really being called to worship the risen Lord. How are we going to do it? By just really focusing on and letting our hearts get in tune with what this says about the Savior. So please give your attention to the reading of God's Word now. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what's written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would illuminate it. We know that if there is ever a book that we need illumination from your Spirit, it is this book. Father, it is difficult. We come as weak people. We come bringing our what we already know about this and what we don't know about it, what's familiar and unfamiliar, what seems strange and hard to understand, what seems irrelevant and what seems glorious. We bring ourselves to you in need of your Spirit's help. Aid us now. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word, we pray. Amen. Heard that there's a famous pastor who's interviewed. His name is Timothy Keller. He has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. You might have heard of him. And he said something about the resurrection and how his view of it has changed as a result of having cancer in his life. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing here, but in this interview, he said, you know, I used to think of the resurrection as something that was positive and optimistic. And he said, but I've giving me an optimistic view of life. And he said, I've come to view, since my cancer, the resurrection as the universal solvent, eating away anger, fear, those kinds of things. So I want you to remember that phrase, that the resurrection gives us a universal solvent. It eats away at things that don't need to be there. As we come to the book of Revelation, we find that this prologue is written for people that need this. So the first Christians to whom it was written, they were struggling with persecution. They were struggling in their weakness to respond to a very hostile environment, to a culture that where they were the minority, where they needed to hear a call to take these words, keep them is the word that that's used here. They need to respond to a society that does not hold to their values, that is bringing suffering into their lives. They need to be told to hold on. They need to be told to respond in faithfulness to the Lord because of the gospel. And, you know, whenever we go through very hard challenges in our lives, it's almost as if you can think that the struggles that you experience are almost like a veil that can come over you. It's a veil, and when I say that, I mean that it's a veil that you become unable to really see. And I love the title of a book that was a small commentary written by a pastor, Scotty Smith, and a musician, Michael Card, years ago, and it's a commentary in Revelation, and it's called Unveiled Hope. And the reason they say unveiled hope in the title is because this word revelation, it means disclosure, it means unveiling. And I love the idea that when you come to Revelation, you get unveiled hope, because that is what we really, really need. You know, a lot of times when we're going through hard things or we've had a hard day, a lot of times we can think we know what we need. You think, I just need to veg out and watch something on Netflix, or I need to, maybe some of us might go for that drink. I just need to just tune out. And we might want to just escape from what's hard. And yet we need to remember what we really need is not always what we think that we need, but Revelation, this chapter, tells us what we really need, and it's the resurrection. It's the resurrection of our Lord. It gives us hope that's unveiled, and I'm looking at it in two sections. So I basically have two big points, and the first point comes from basically this beginning prologue, if you will, introduction to the letter, and then a doxology, and then we see after that, a greeting and then a doxology. So an intro, a greeting, and then a doxology. That's verses 1 through 9. And then 9 through 20, we see a vision of the Lord Jesus himself. So what I want to show you is that in these two sections, that the first one, verses 1 through 8, he offers us hope. The resurrection offers us hope that's unveiled for sinners. So that's kind of the gospel comes in there, and we see that it references our need for his salvation. But then in 9 through 20, it doesn't seem that there's so much focus on our sin, but on our suffering, what we can receive from our sovereign Lord that he sends our way, but something that is not necessarily caused by us. So he offers us hope unveiled for sinners in verses 1 through 8, but he also offers hope unveiled for sufferers as well. So that, to get the message of this chapter, to get the message of the whole book, we've got to get that we are his people, we are the flock of his pasture, and he loves us with an undying love. So he sent us through the Apostle John this wonderful gift. And so what we want to see first is, you know, you come to Revelation, people think, this is what a strange book. Why would I even waste my time? Even Church Father John Calvin didn't write a commentary on this book. It's hard. It's a difficult book to understand, but why read it? Why give it your attention? Well, we're told in the beginning, we're told because of a beatitude that's promised to us if we read it. Not only if we read it, but if we take it to heart. And so look back at verse 3. He says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And I've said before, speaking very lightly about myself, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a son of a prophet, but I do work for a nonprofit. So we come here to the prophecy of Revelation. And the tendency that a lot of people have is to view this book in terms of what it says about the far future. But notice that most of this chapter, it's been pointed out, there's one section only that deals with the second advent, the second coming of our Lord and Savior. The rest of it has to do more with the near future. And we see that as the apostle said, blessed are those who hear and those who keep what is written in it. So it's not just meant for, certainly not speculation, but it's not just meant to, think about the far distant future, what's maybe disconnected from our daily life, but to see that this was written to give real hope to Christians that were going through challenges and suffering. For the time is near, it's written. So the resurrection is the most pivotal point in all of history. It's not this future date, but it's the resurrection of our Lord. And it's his death and resurrection that has begun these last days. And in Mark chapter 1 through 15, these are the first recorded words of our Savior when he started his ministry. And we find here an echo of this phrase, for the time is near. Our Lord said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. And in the same way, this section tells us that we need the good news for forgiveness of our sins. We see that as you read on. We look into the greeting. We see the author. We've dealt with this in previous weeks in the series that we looked at. But look at how the triune Lord is described. He's described as one who is actually sending grace and peace to the recipients of this letter, the churches in Western Turkey, modern day. But we learn from chapters 2 and 3, by the way, that these stand for all the churches, so the church throughout the ages in all places. We see the triune Lord giving grace and peace to his people, spiritual body armor for them, so that they can stand up under suffering. Look at this. Again, where you can see the triune Lord. Verse 4, grace and peace to you from him who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, Father, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. It's the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ. He's described in three ways using a passage from Psalm 89. Using these three phrases, the faithful witness. He's the one who testifies to the truth. Now, for people that are in need of testifying to the truth to a lost world, it helps to know our identity is bound up in his. He, Jesus, is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. So the resurrection is speaking to the general resurrection of what's true for all believers. It's been said well that what happens to Jesus happens to us. Why? Because we're united to Him. See, the firstborn of the dead, this is speaking of the resurrection as the beginning of the new creation. It's something that we don't usually think. Whenever you believe that the resurrection is the beginning of the new creation, and you meditate on that, it helps you see that, oh, that's how it's the universal solvent. It's bringing in the work of Christ. It's bringing it into the fallen world, and we're seeing His work, it is finished. And yet, we see His redemptive work that will be consummated at His return. We've seen it start. We've seen that it's being begun. It's being ushered in. So, He's the firstborn of the dead, and He's the ruler of the kings on the earth. It's Old Testament speak for God's enemies. You can't really get this chapter without a really robust foundation in the Old Testament. It speaks of Him using words, expressions, and really to get this whole book, we have to see how it's so referenced and so quoted, and there's so many allusions from the Old Testament. So in this chapter specifically, we see the one like the Son of Man described in Daniel, the risen Lord. We see Zechariah. We see other prophets that are the undercurrent of all of this language and all of these beautiful pictures that were given of our Lord. He's ruler of the kings on earth. Are you being persecuted for your faith? We stand in solidarity today and we pray for those brothers and sisters around the world. The church in Ukraine are. The leader of Mission to the World, our denomination's missionary sending agency, he said, you know, what's at stake in the Russian invasion of Ukraine is we fully expect if Russia were to take over Ukraine, we would expect that they would shut down our seminaries, that they would want to close our churches, that they would put pressure on Christians. So I'm trying to give you just a real modern day picture of a church in the world that we need to pray for, that we need to be in solidarity with, because they would certainly understand this. And it was even interesting. I was looking at some of the ways that pastors were speaking in response to what's going on over there. These are Ukrainian pastors. And I'd been living in this passage and chapter and thinking about this. And it almost sounds like they're thinking about it too, because some of their faithfulness believe that the Spirit is working in their life, calling them to persevere. And they're seeing, you know, not only do we want to give medicine and we want to give groceries and help provide for physical needs of people, but we're praying for spiritual revival through our country. And we have an opportunity to advance the gospel of grace, the hope of the resurrection to people that are experiencing slaughter of innocent people. And so we think about them and we're reminded that this is real for them and it's real for us. Yeah, we might not be experiencing affliction on that kind of scale or level, but our pain and our sins and our need is just as great as theirs, but also the provision that we have and the hope that we're offered is just as great as the hope that's offered to them. I was reading this week and I was looking at prologues and reading about it. I found from a source that was even outside of a biblical source, about how in ancient Greek drama and plays, they would use prologues in a very significant way, or in their writings, in that they were saying that sometimes the prologue itself almost takes the place of what comes after it. The romance, the main storyline, the episode. So you find that here. It's not like we say, this is like looking at the Star Wars words at the beginning of the movie, and then you're waiting for the movie to start. Get out your popcorn. It's like, this is a reminder that we need to hear, that does prepare us for our daily lives, for your work, for your friendships, for your family relationships, that you're called to imitate Christ. That's not the gospel, but it is the response. You're called to imitate Christ. And whenever we return to the gospel, we really have hearts full of hope that empower us to respond with imitation of the Lord. And where do you see the gospel here? Well, look at the doxology that's offered. Look in verses 5b, the end of verse 5 through, let's read through 8. To him who loves us. What's true about you? You are loved. And has freed us from our sins by his blood. What is true about you? He has freed us from our sins by his blood. That is our identity. And not only those two things, but look at a third thing that's true about us. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, he has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's a doxology. Fills our hearts with hope whenever we really get the gospel. How do you know if you really have understood it and there's credible profession of faith? Is there doxology in your life? Is there worship? It comes from your heart. Perhaps it's not just when we gather together on the Lord's Day. I read this. I was reading this, and the hymn came to mind when I was preparing this message. When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on his unchanging grace. For some reason, that came into my mind. Maybe because Revelation feels like darkness, can feel like darkness to be in a place of suffering. I was reading about where that hymn was, a line from "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, All Other Hope is Sinking Sand." I was reading about the man who wrote it. He was a pastor in England in the 1830s. I found a picture of him. I wasn't looking for this. The guy, he had a grin on his face from ear to ear. I don't know the last time you saw a picture from the early 1800s or mid-1800s, but it wasn't common to have a grin on your face. But he said, paraphrase again, he said, "I was going to work, and it just occurred to me," I'll tell you what the recorded words were, Edward Mote, he actually, he said this, he said, "One morning it came to my mind as I went to labor to write a hymn on what he called the gracious experience of a Christian." Wow. "And I went up Holborn. I had the chorus, 'On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, All Other Ground is Sinking Sand.' His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my hope, my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." That's resurrection hope that he gets at the heart level. It fills his heart, can fill ours. He says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So we see in this doxology a reference to Exodus 18:6, which says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Beal, commentator, used a lot of his material, just put that out, full disclosure there. And he says, he makes this observation that was very helpful. Notice how in this text, Revelation 1, the tense changes. At Exodus 18, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's your identity. The chosen people of God, not choice people of God, but those chosen by him to take the knowledge of the Lord to all the nations. This is our missional purpose as the people of God. But what's the tense in Revelation 1? You have been made. See that? Been made into a kingdom of priests. It's by his work. He has formed our identity, and he has made us his own. And he has made our response in this world a response where we testify to this risen Lord. Now we can testify him to our neighbors. I was preparing this message, and I came out yesterday, my house, and I saw my next door neighbor, and this was really in my heart. And my neighbor, he has his Protestant background, grew up in this local Methodist church, is married to a Roman Catholic, said, I go to this Catholic church now, but I just can't join. It's not the same for me. And I've never really talked to him about spiritual things, but a couple weeks ago, we found out some really bad news, and found out that one of our kids in our family, I will save the details for now, but they had had some friends over, and there was a little bit of damage done to the house, the outside of the house, because it was, I'll go ahead and tell you, it was shot with BB guns, some BB gun bullets, and it was, we found this out, it was not good news. And I had to go talk to this neighbor, who, not sure spiritually where he is, so it was really hard and awkward, and he was extremely kind to my son, Kai, who we went to go talk to him. Their cat's out of the bag. We'll erase this recording and, can't get it out. Delete that. But, no, just kidding. But we were there, and the man was very gracious. Right after he said, there's some lessons to be learned here, but it's okay. I'm glad. I appreciate you being honest and coming clean about this. And then we went inside, and I heard a knock on my garage door, the door leading to our house from our garage. And he was coming in through our garage and just opened our door. We're standing there in the kitchen. This was like 10 minutes after we talked to him. And he said, hey, I wanted to bring you something. And he brought us some steaks. And he said, hey, I had some leftover meat. And then our son, who's with us, he told me a little while later, he's like, I don't think I'm ever going to forget that I just did something to him by virtue of my friends and I, and he's kind of the representative here. And this neighbor brought me some frozen steak. They had extra. He's like, I just thought this is the neighborly thing to do. And I was like, what a wonderful picture of the gospel that it's not that you're just getting off the hook for doing something bad, but you're receiving something that you need provision in when you deserve the opposite, right? And Kai said, I would never forget that moment. And then I told my neighbor yesterday, I said, by the way, I want you to know that you reminded my son and I of the gospel, and I just told him what I told you. And he said, well, I'm just doing what good people do. And I was thinking different than what I said, but let's just go with it for now. I appreciate you. And the gospel, the emphasis there is on gospel. I think, despite my efforts, that I'm going to need to not get to that second point now. I'm just going to focus on verses 1 through 8. And I want to close this in a word of prayer now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can remember that we need the gospel of grace when we're suffering. When we go through things that are hard in life that don't perhaps have to do with what we have done wrong, but maybe it's just our faithfulness to Christ, or we need to be told to just keep going and don't quit, don't give up, patiently endure what's been sent our way as you have orchestrated all things. And we want to respond with faithfulness to this, Father, but we pray that we would keep in mind what has been done for us as we do, that the gospel would move our hearts to sing, to worship you, because of that you, Jesus, are not dead, you are not in the grave, but you are risen. And so our hearts are flooded with hope, and I pray that you would make this, our hearts come alive with a desires, renewed efforts to glorify and honor you in our daily lives, to testify to you as we are in the faithful witness, our Lord, the firstborn of the dead, rulers of the kings of the earth. We pray that you would strengthen your church, that you would have mercy on your people in Ukraine, that they might be sustained by your grace, that they might be able to testify to the world there, as they are a few but a chosen few. And we know spiritual warfare is great among us, and we, as we are with them, we have a common enemy, but we also have a common Lord, and they are brothers and sisters. We are family. And so I pray that you might refresh us and renew us on this Lord's Day. In your name, amen.